Before we start, Brandon, can you turn off the light switch that's the most to my left? yeah. yeah. there we go. It washes out the screen. So. Alrighty. We said that. There we go. Visuals. Alright. So we are, as I said, talking about the birth of Jesus. I'm going to try not to get too sidetracked and just stick to the story. One thing I've always wanted to do is try to put together. It's told in Matthew and Luke, and only there. So if you didn't know, there's four Gospels. I know you know that part, but they don't all mention the birth of Christ. It's only Matthew and Luke. Who knows why? but they tell the story in different ways, and I was actually a little surprised. They don't seem to overlap hardly at all. They tell very different sections of the story. And so if you want to put it in chronological order, you've got to jump around a little, not too much. And so that's what I wanted to do, is actually go through the story in the order, as it was. So, I'll probably do this myself, trying to put bookmarks in Matthew and Luke, Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and Luke 1 and 2. So I'll go ahead and get that prepared myself and give you some time to do that also. Look at like one or two other verses outside of that, but not much. All right, so... but yeah, I've always loved this story. I mean, doesn't everyone really, right? But, it's such an amazing story. It's kind of funny, the stories that are so famous that hardly get mentioned again in the Bible. So like David and Goliath, you have the story in 1 Samuel 17, and then Goliath is almost never mentioned again, right? Except occasionally they're like, oh, there's his sword. And then that's about it, right? And so the same with this. I don't think there's a lot of mention again of the birth of Christ. Makes you wonder why. There's got to be a divine reason, but, and there's a passage, I want to say it's in Ecclesiastes, that talks about how the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And so we think of that a lot with Jesus, right, is that we focus on his death and resurrection and proclaim that every week with the Lord's Supper. But still, this is recorded for us in Scripture, and so it is important. And so I just wanted to take the time to go over the story of the birth of Christ. And so... that we shall do. So in our timeline, usually I do this with Old Testament things. So here we are, right there, at Jesus and the birth of Jesus. So you kind of know that, right? And the overview, pretty sure you know the story. But the Son of God, which is the Savior of the world, is born. And that's the story. And in quite an amazing way. Why is this story important or special in the Bible? Well, man, it's hard to pick one thing, right? To say, but I think a big part is how many prophecies it fulfills. That's something, and so it kind of establishes that this child truly is the Messiah. He is the chosen one, there's that. But I mean, the things that are said of him are quite impressive in these few chapters. That he would be the Savior in Matthew 1:21 and Luke 2:11. Emmanuel, or God is with us, or God with us, Matthew 1:23. He'd be a ruler and shepherd of God's people in Matthew 2 verse 6. You can tell Matthew's the one that likes to quote the Old Testament. He'd be the Son of God in Matthew 2:15 and Luke 1:32. And a light to the nations and the Gentiles in Luke 2:32. I think that's something that Simeon says. So many amazing, declarations about this little baby, named Jesus and what he would do, for God's people. So, so main characters, I guess we'll go with Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, and you know who they are, right? The mother and the father, which is to say of an earthly sense. The one, but Joseph is the one betrothed to Mary, but they had not married yet, as we'll get to, right? So they're just betrothed or engaged. And then there's baby Jesus. He doesn't do a lot in the story, though. He's just there. he's important, though. And then there's a lot of other characters. I don't know if you realize how many other characters are in these stories. This between the two books, the four chapters of this. You've got John the Baptist, which is, Jesus's cousin or second cousin, or I don't know the exact numbers, but, you know, some kind of cousin, right? They can't be too close because they're actually from different tribes. he's, you know, a big part of it, I think. And, you know, it's mentioned that he'll prepare the way for Jesus, not as babies, but when they're adults. You've got Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, and he's also a priest. Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin, that's the family relation there. And the mother of John the Baptist. There's, at least one angel. Hard to say. So, twice is the angel's named is Gabriel, when he appears to Zechariah and to Mary. And then there's an angel of the Lord that appears to Joseph, and I don't think we get to know his name. And, then the wise men are warned in a dream. I don't know if there's an angel or not there, but anyway. And there's shepherds out in the field. Simeon and Anna are a prophet and a prophetess. King Herod, and just a reminder, there's many Herods throughout the Bible. This one dies pretty quickly in the story. But he's in there. Baby's born, someone's trying to kill Jesus already. How about that, right? And then the wise men, from the east, whatever that means, which we kind of talked about that when we talked about Daniel. It could be that, you know, they, from Persia or something, but it's all, I guess, anyway. And then there's a few places, in the story too, right? So, I don't know about you. I was, you know, it's like, where was Jesus born? It's like Bethlehem. And I have to like pause because it's like, he's from Nazareth. He was in Jerusalem. He went to Egypt, but he was born in Bethlehem. His parents are from Nazareth, and he eventually goes back to Nazareth with his parents, of course. He's presented in the temple in Jerusalem, and then they flee to Egypt. So you've got a few different places going on there also. It's a complicated story. it's a lot to keep track of. But all right, now that we've done all that, let's go ahead and begin. Don't worry, I won't do the genealogy in Matthew. so we'll start in Luke 1, verses 5 through 25, and this is the part about John, the first part about John the Baptist. excuse me. And, all right, so it says, Luke 1, starting in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, or Zechariah, depending on translation, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And that's kind of a thing with Mary and Joseph too, right? Is that they're chosen for some specific reason. They're very righteous people. and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years, or well advanced in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So it's kind of neat that you get the sense that they actually took turns doing this, and it just happened to be his turn to be in the temple at this time. verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without, outside, at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And just again, remember, this is John the Baptist. This sounds amazing, and it sounds like it'd be talking about Jesus, but this is talking about John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, which is before the Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. So he has this doubt. Kind of sounds like Abraham, right? Like, how can this be? He should know, right? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, or mute, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So he gets punished for not believing and is not able to speak. Spoiler alert for the entire duration of the pregnancy. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying that thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So we've got that run up for John the Baptist. I'm just going to have to keep moving on because this is a lot of reading. So we've got that story. And then in the following verses here in Luke, we go to Mary. And, again, it happens to be Gabriel again, that visits her. let's just go ahead and read it. So Luke 1, 26 through, 56. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. I guess it would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's pretty awesome. the angel, that stands by God, it says to come and say to this woman, you are blessed among women and the Lord is with you. She was something special, huh? Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now she has doubts, but there's a pretty good reason. This has never happened before, right? So, 35, then the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And, okay, so that goes along with what I was saying. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All right, and then we get to a story of Elizabeth and Mary meeting each other in verse 39, so we'll just keep going. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. just to kind of go back to the kind of map idea. So... Let me back up. So they're still in Nazareth, right? They're way up north there in Galilee. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, if Zechariah was ministering in the temple, he would have been near Jerusalem. Not sure how close. And it says they went to a city in the country of Judah. So somewhere in that region, but she had to travel a little bit to get there, right? Okay. Verse 40. And talking about Mary entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's gotta be crazy, right? 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then there's this, awesome poem that Mary says, from here on, starting verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. So, you get the overwhelming impression Mary was poor, right? Very much oppressed in her society, in her family, probably also. We certainly get that, and we'll see hints of that in other places that Mary and Joseph were not rich people at all, right? So this is pretty amazing to her that this should happen. All right, so now we're going to flip over to Matthew. Because it seems that's where the, I gotta go backwards. Sorry. It seems that's where the next chronological event will happen. And so, like I said, we'll skip the genealogy part. It is worth reading, but we'll skip that today. And start at Matthew 1:18. and read to the end of chapter 1. And here we hear about, Joseph's experience. So, now when the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So quick recap, right? Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. so to divorce her or break the engagement, because it seemed scandalous that she should be expecting a child, right? Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is a quote from Isaiah, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, as was commanded, right? So it's understandable, you know, where Joseph was thinking that, you know, this, in any normal circumstance, this would be not proper. But he was told to stick by Mary and take care of her, as a wife, but not necessarily, exactly in the same way. So, All right. So that was brief. Now we'll go back to Luke. And finish out that chapter where we see the birth of John the Baptist. And it's kind of funny, but, you know, we see where Zacharias, who was, I don't know if cursed is the right word, but made mute for his disbelief. Earlier, he'll get his speech back at the end here. So verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered to have the baby, right? And she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered, and said, no, hold up, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, you sure about that? Basically, right? There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Of course, he can't speak yet, right? Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table or tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And then his mouth was open, and immediately his tongue loosed, and he spake and praise God, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And again, this is John the Baptist, right? There's still lots of praise here, but you kind of think this would be about Jesus, but they're talking about John the Baptist here, right? 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and then here's his sort of poem. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, excuse me, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew, again, this is John, and waxed in strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing in Israel. All right, so... and we'll continue in Luke, and now kind of the main event, right? We see Jesus's birth, at last, after all this buildup, verses 1 through 7 of Luke 2, is where we'll be here. So, first, fairly boring detail, right? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Oh, well, that's fascinating, right? There's a reason for this, though, right? And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, right? So, sort of this providential kind of, you know, accident or whatever that happens, right? I mean, who knows what they were thinking exactly, but they're, you know, probably expecting, we'll just camp out here in Nazareth, you know, until the baby's born. But God's hand forced them to travel down to Bethlehem at just the right time, for the baby to be born, in Bethlehem, right? verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, and so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And apparently there's some commentary about exactly what kind of place this was, but I think you get the, you know, he's in a manger, right, which is like a a feeding kind of trough or something. And then later you see that the shepherds are going to find him there in the manger. I mean, I think the idea that this is sort of some outdoor-ish kind of barn area, I think still holds up. And goes along with kind of the traditional understanding, of all of it. But anyway, So the actual birth scene is just really glossed over, right? And he was delivered. And that's about it. It's really the lead up that goes to all this. Alright. And then Luke 2, 8 through 20, is where we get the scene of the shepherds, out in the field. And so we'll go ahead and read that. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by the night. so again, they're down in the area of Judea. and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So first they see one angel, right? Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So, I mean, like I said, I get the impression it was not hard to find them. I don't think they were knocking at every single inn or whatever to find the baby. It seems like they were probably somewhere visible outside. I don't know. But anyway, verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So there's so many amazing scenes, I really can't take time to even contemplate on them for a while. But all right, so we'll just keep moving on to Luke 2:21-40, and we've got the scene in Jerusalem here. So I guess it was a custom to take the baby. If you're near Jerusalem, just take him over to the temple, present him there. So, and then that's where we meet Simeon and Anna. all right. So verse 21, Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's the eighth day is the circumcision. And then it says, and when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. So if you look this up, and I, you know, use the commentary in my Bible to cheat, but, when you look this up, that's 40 days after the birth of the baby. There's like 7 plus 33. There's some math in there, but, so that's about 40 days. Baby Jesus is about 40 days old here, in verse 22. So when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It's kind of interesting. I don't think it's a requirement that they go to Jerusalem when the baby is born to do this, but they were there, so or nearby anyway, close enough, right? Bethlehem and Jerusalem aren't that far from each other, if you remember the map. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, I wanted to pause there. This is the only time I think I plan to go to a different book of the Bible. I wanted to read that. It's Leviticus 12, 2 through 8. It is kind of interesting as a background. You may have heard this before, but the reason for that offering is that they were poor, right? So the normal offering would have been a lamb, but we read that they offered the two turtle doves, and that's because of their they didn't have enough money for a lamb. So Leviticus 12, starting verse 2, this is where the law comes from. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived a seed and born a man-child, so, you know, a baby boy, then she shall be unclean 7 days. This is how we get the math here. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary till the days for purifying be fulfilled. And then verse 5 talks about if it's a girl. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. She shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So double everything there, 66 and 14. Verse 6. And when the days for purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. So I guess I'm wrong. It is commanded. I don't know how that works if you had a baby and were, you know, miles and miles away, but, well, fortunately for them, they were nearby. Verse 7, who shall offer it before the Lord, the priest will do this, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she, here's the note about the, how poor they are, right? And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her and she shall be clean. So that's when we kind of get the hint that they, did not have much money at all. Okay. So we'll go back to Luke 2 and pick up verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, I mean, you have to wonder, how long has he been waiting, right? I mean, maybe his whole life, but it seems like for many, many years, he's been waiting for this very moment. That's pretty cool. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. I mean, you kind of get this, I can die now, basically, right? 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people of people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I think I said through 40, yeah. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right, so we kind of, honestly, that kind of skips ahead a bit in the story, because we've got a few more things to go through here. So we'll go back to Matthew, I believe. Yeah, we'll stay in Matthew from here on. Matthew 2 and verses 1 through 12. And this is the wise men visit. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard all these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered, I meant to make a preface here. We'll kind of get the sense later here that this is, about 2 years, after the birth. This isn't immediately after, just as a heads up. Verse 4, and when he had gathered, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he's asking his own wise men, basically, right? Not the wise men, but his own people. Verse 5, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, the famous wise men, right, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So we've got that story. It's always illustrated as three men. We don't actually know how many men. There's three gifts. It would be logical that each one had their own gift. Not one guy had one and one had two and then that was it or whatever. But we just don't know how many there were. It was men, so at least two, right? we'll find out, like I say, in a later section here in the next section that Herod goes to kill the children that are 2 years and younger. So it seems that it's been a little while since the birth when these events are happening here. So let's go ahead and read that. So this is the end here. So Matthew 2:13-23. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," which seems to be a quote from, Hosea 11, verse 1, but it also echoes, you know, Exodus, of course. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So obviously he's doing this because he's kind of, they've done the math, and he figured it's been about 2 years since the baby was born. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." And doesn't this sound a lot like Pharaoh, right? Didn't Pharaoh do this with the children, killing the children of Israel, only the males, which is what I have there in Exodus 1, verse 22. And then how does this Herod not realize what he's doing? He's supposed to be the king of Israel, and he's acting exactly like Pharaoh, right? Isn't that so, so stunning? And that he doesn't even see it. Verse 19, no fanfare, Herod dies. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. That doesn't say where. Israel's a big area. I'm not really sure. And I point this out because, in the next verses, he's told to go to Nazareth, which is in Galilee. So I guess the idea is that Galilee isn't considered part of Israel, at least in this context. And so they went somewhere else, probably back in that Bethlehem area. Anyway, verse 22, but when he heard that, Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And we don't really know exactly where that prophecy is, except it just seems to be similar to the Nazarite vow kind of idea. But other than that, so... So that is it. I don't know about you, but it never seemed like that long of a story, until you read it, but, it is pretty remarkable. And I just, it just fills me with awe and wonder, thinking about, all these events and just how much went into, all the people around. And how much hope and how good everything seems like it's going to be. And then we know what happens after that in the life of Jesus. But, it starts out that everyone except Herod seems to be very receptive, and very, very glad of this. And like I say, we know it won't last, but it is something to enjoy the moment when all is right with the world and everyone is rejoicing at the coming of the Savior. Like I say, we'll wrap up here and, just extend the invitation. If there are any that, wish to obey the call of the gospel, not just because of this cool story of the birth of Jesus, but more importantly, because that Jesus, ultimately died for our sins and, made the way that we could be saved. if there's any that believe in that and wish to obey that call, then let's do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.